Welcome back to His Time. It is Friday, and that means it is time for Creation Club. Joining us by phone, Pastor Warren Wirth. Good morning, Pastor Wirth.
Good morning, Andy.
How are we doing this morning?
Very well. How are you?
Great. You got out your hammer?
I do.
Good. Good. And now, not the Maccabee, not the hammer of God, but I hear that it's time to get out your hammers, right?
Well, that was yesterday.
Yesterday.
So if you missed it, you can still catch it. Our good friends at Answers in Genesis, who are building a full-size replica of Noah's Ark in Kentucky, kicked off their program. You might say they launched the first phase of what's called Ark Encounter yesterday. That would be May 1st, 2014, and they had a special ceremony. And a lot of times, you know, when you're going to break ground on a new project, people get out shovels. And they did that way back when they started the Creation Museum a number of years ago. But they decided they wanted to try something different as their beginning of the Ark project, since they're building a boat, in a large wooden boat, which will actually be the largest wooden structure in America, possibly in the world, once it's completed. They decided they would do it by pounding wooden pegs into a wooden beam, similar to what will be actually on the ark that they're constructing. And so they had a ceremony that was about 45 minutes long, and they live-streamed it, and you can still watch it if you go to the answersingenesis.org. At the top of the page, they have a thing where you can click on it and watch the video. It's about 40 or 45 minutes long. There's a ceremony that took place at the Creation Museum in the very hall where Ken Ham debated Bill Nye earlier this year, back in February. And again, the place was full of people, including a number of dignitaries from the state of Kentucky, who are very happy that this is being constructed in their state. And, of course, it was impressive. You know, they give credit and glory to God. You know, even some of these elected officials were willing to pray and state their faith in God and glad that they had a faith community, you know, that in that part of the country where they were welcoming the building of this ark, certainly for the economic benefits that they expect. They expect a lot of jobs to come as a result of this, because, you know, more than between 1 million and 2 million visitors are expected to come to the Ark Encounter every year, or at least in the first year. In the first year, they expect between 1 million and 2 million visitors, and then hopefully similar numbers in the years following. And that also would increase the traffic for the Creation Museum. They think it may double the number of people who are coming to see the Creation Museum, because they'll come to see both attractions. And the ark that they're building, just like the Creation Museum, is intended to point people to the truth of God's Word, the historical reality of the things that are described in those opening chapters of Genesis, the creation in 6 days, the fall into sin with Adam and Eve, the promise of the coming of the Savior, the great flood of Noah's day, and going on all the rest of the way through with the Tower of Babel, and the dispersing of people, and all of these things are portrayed in the Creation Museum and will also be portrayed in the Ark Encounter. They pointed out how many people, when they've done surveys, how many people believe first of all, they start with how many are familiar with the account of Noah's flood, and it's a very large percentage of the population that is familiar with it around the world, and then also how many people would be interested to learn more about it. And, you know, based on those poll numbers, they think there's a great deal of interest. And then they asked in their polling also of what kind of questions people would like to have answered if there were a museum that could answer their questions about the flood, about Noah, about the ark, about the animals. And so the exhibits that they will have, these walk-through exhibits on this full-size replica of Noah's ark, will be designed to help answer questions that they already know people have. And they're going to help people understand, first of all, from the Bible, what the Bible actually says, because many, many people are only vaguely familiar with what the Bible says. They have their own ideas about Noah's ark and the flood. But, of course, those all need to be corrected by bringing people back to what God's Word actually says, and then also from scientific research that they've done to help answer some of the questions that the Bible doesn't specifically give answers to, but that they can help people realize, well, you know, this makes sense in terms of what we know in terms of animals and this and that, that this is how it could have been, and so help people get a picture of what it was like on Noah's Ark, and to answer a lot of the questions that people have, like how could there be that many animals on the Ark, and how did Noah and his family take care of them, and things like that.
Yeah, I just can't imagine being on an ark like that with lots of animals. That could get kind of messy.
It could be, but you know, I'm eager to go. And if you, I don't know if you've read a lot of this stuff. The Creation Museum and Answers in Genesis have provided already over the years lots and lots of wonderful resources, articles and books and videos that help people begin to understand this. You know that. You know, the question like, were there dinosaurs on the Ark? And the answer is yes, there were, you know. But then you immediately are thinking of, you know, these gigantic creatures, you know, like a Brontosaurus or a T-Rex. And this is where, with the Bible not speaking directly to it, but people having studied the science of these things, they're able to say, well, wait, stop and think. You know, you wouldn't have to take the full-grown adult on the Ark if you had babies, you mm-hmm. know, young dinosaurs, then they wouldn't have to be so gigantic. In fact, the average size of the dinosaur wasn't gigantic. The average size dinosaur is about the size of a sheep or a collie, you know, so that changes your perspective right there, and you think, oh, okay, so maybe that would be possible. Likewise, people often have the idea that you'd have to have two of every species that we have today, and when you think of the millions and millions of species, that just seems completely impossible, but then they explain what the Bible means when it talks about kinds, and so you wouldn't have to have two poodles and two German shepherds and two Great Danes. You know, you have two of the dog kind and all the dog kinds that have descended from them, all the varieties of them. They're still dogs. They're the dog kind, but you don't have to have two of every species or every variety. And you say, oh, okay, that makes it, you know, more understandable. And there are many other things that they explain there. And, you know, so it'll be fascinating to see this. I find it fascinating to read about it. And they had a special guest at this. It was called a hammer and peg ceremony, where they had a number of people using wooden hammers.
They're giant mallets.
Yes. They found these wooden pegs into this big wooden beam. It was an interesting thing, but most of all, it was interesting to hear the speakers, including Ken Ham and others, but they had a special guest, Dr. John Whitcomb, and some of you may know Dr. John Whitcomb, along with Dr. Henry Morris, had written the book, The Genesis Flood, back in, the 1960s, I believe it was, and now this man is 90 years old. He's a veteran of the Battle of the Bulge in World War II, and a veteran of the spiritual warfare, you know, trying to help people understand. You know, yes, we believe what the Bible says. No, we don't want to explain this away as myths. We believe the things there really happened. And they gave him the opportunity to speak, and he opened up his Bible and started doing a mini Bible class, you know, helping people realize Jesus believed the Genesis account of the creation. Jesus believed about in Noah and the flood and the ark. And Jesus, you know, says in John, you know, if you don't believe what Moses wrote, how are you ever going to believe my words? And so he started with that and pointed that Jesus believed these things. And then he went back to Genesis and the account of the flood and helped people realize, notice how that God gives these details of the chronology. You know, it was in the 600th year, you know, and then this month and in this day, this is when this happened. Why those details? Why doesn't, you know, it just say once upon a time, long, long ago? He says, because it's not fairy tales. Mm-hmm. And so just as in the Gospels, you read Luke, for example, saying, you know, it was in when Caesar Augustus was here and this guy was governing here and this guy was governing here. This is when such and such took place in the account of the story of our salvation through Jesus Christ, you know, and the gospel accounts are nailed down in history with specifics so that you can date it and see there's a chronology there. The same thing is true in God's giving details in Genesis when, you know, while it may be hard for us to go back and figure out how that fits into the whole time scale, yet God gives details there. It's specific. You know, the 600th year, it happened here, and this went for this many days, and so on. And it's very specific. And he says, you know, why is it specific? Because it's historically true. It's not fairy tales. And then he that is Dr. Whitcomb, along with Ken Ham and the others who spoke, did a good job of bringing everything back to Jesus, because that's really what it's all about. That's why they're going to the trouble and expense of doing this. It isn't about a big money-making project for Ken Ham so he can get rich. It's not just so people can be impressed with an old Bible story that children learn in Sunday school. You know, it's mainly so that people will understand that what God says in the Bible from Genesis onward is all historically true and factual, and it all leads us to the story of salvation in Jesus Christ. The creation, you know, the catastrophe of, first of all, corruption, people being corrupted by sin, the catastrophe of the great flood of Noah's day, confusion at the Tower of Babel, everything leads up then to Christ, the cross, you know, Jesus, the Son of God, who is the second Adam, who pays for our sins, who rises again on the third day, and who is coming again. So it, you know, all leads to the consummation, Jesus coming. And then they made the comparison, you know, that, you know, if you didn't get on the ark in the days of the flood, you were dead. There was only one way to be saved. You had to be on the ark, protected by God, saved by God's grace there. And then they lead that to, you know, Jesus is the only way for people to save, because God, in 1 Peter, you know, God says that there's another judgment coming. The world will not be destroyed again by a worldwide water flood, but there will be judgment by fire on the last day when Christ comes. And again, only those who believe in Jesus Christ and enter, as it were, into the ark of the church by faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our crucified and risen Savior, only they will be saved, and the others will perish everlastingly. And so they certainly, the whole point of this is that people will believe the gospel, and all the glory should be given to God.
And that there's a connection with that flood, too. The part of the reason we are, many baptismal fonts have eight sides to them, correct?
Indeed. Indeed. That's an interesting thing to bring up for people, and also to realize, you know, that, again, Peter is the one who compares how God saved eight people in the ark during the time of the flood, that he compares it to baptism, which also now saves us. Now, how does baptism save us? Is it a work that we do that earns favor with God? Not at all. You know, we receive the gifts of salvation by God's grace through the means of grace, baptism being a means of grace. That is a means that God himself has provided. It is his word connected to that water, and that word that's all about God washing away our sins in Jesus, right? So to say that baptism saves us is exactly the same as saying that Jesus saves us.
Amen.
Because Jesus, who earned that salvation for us on Calvary's cross by his life, suffering, death, and resurrection, is the same one who conveys that and imparts that forgiveness, that salvation to us through the gospel, and through that gospel which is water connected with God's word.
Amen. Pastor Wirth, always good to check in with you on Creation Matters, Creation Club. Good to talk with you. We'll do it again next Friday.
My pleasure. I look forward to next time.
God's blessings.
God bless you.
You can find out more at answersingenesis.org. You can go find it out on the website and see that video as well. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll join together for morning prayer with a sermonette from Pastor Wohlenberg as well. Stick around for more his time after this.